Psalm 19, verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Every day, every sunrise, every sunset tells a story. And night unto night showeth knowledge. God reveals himself in creation, as we preached this morning. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Nature speaks universally to us and to our hearts. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth. No place is accepted. Their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We mentioned this morning that that is a dual purpose phrase. The law of the Lord being that seen in nature, the law of the Lord being that seen in the scripture. It is the visible law of God that we see in nature, and then the verbal law of God that we read in the scripture. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The right judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And that word altogether means all together. It means if it's all added up, when it is tallied up, when you've made it, when you have taken all the variables, added them together, and reached the sum of it all, that's what that word altogether means. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. It is both enriching, it is satisfying, it is sweet. It is the thing that fills our lives, the truths from God's word. Amen. And here's where we're picking up tonight. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward.
Yes.
Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight.
Yes.
O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You can be seated tonight. Thank you graciously for standing with us as we read this great psalm of Psalm 19. We talked about this morning the declaration of his mighty works. The heavens declare the glory of God. The mighty work of creation, how it declares his preeminence in verse 1. It declares his power. Creation declares his power in verses 2 through 4. Declares his person, that of the son and of the athlete that is seen in verse number 5. Declares his presence in verse 6, that from sky to sky across the whole planet, the declaration of God is present. He is everywhere.
Yeah.
One time the Sunday school teacher told the little boys and girls in the classroom, said, if anybody can tell me where God is, said, I'll give you a shiny new quarter. That little boy raised his hand and says, ma'am, if you can tell me where he ain't, I'll give you a whole dollar. I mean, he's everywhere. He is, there is nowhere where the Lord is not. You can't run from God, because wherever you run, you'll find that he is there. And so the heavens and the creation declare his mighty works. And then we see the mighty work of creation, the mighty work of revelation. In verses 7 through 10, these verses are those that tell us about the Word of God, the perfection of revelation, the instruction of revelation, the accuracy of it. Oh, that word right, the Word of the Lord is right. Verse number 8, it tells us the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are right, rather rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right. That word right is yashirim, that is to be made straight without crookedness of mind. You can rejoice that the word of the Lord will not mislead you. We see the purity of revelation at the end of verse 8. the reverence of revelation in verse number 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. In verse number 9, the end of the verse, the completion of revelation. It is truth and righteousness all together. Then verse 10 is the value of revelation. Just in case you didn't write these things down this morning, verse number 10, the value of revelation. That is, it's worth more than gold, and the satisfaction of revelation in verse 10, that he satisfies the taste of those whose mental taste is rectified, those whose minds have been sold over to the things of God. Nothing but God can satisfy our hunger. Now tonight we begin in verse 11 and 12, and we talk about not only that mighty work of creation and the mighty work of revelation, but then in verses 11 and 12, the mighty work of correction. The mighty work of correction. This is one of the mighty works of God that a lot of folks don't want to have anything to do with. They don't want to hear anything about it. They don't want to receive it. They don't want to believe it. They don't want it. But it's a mighty work in our lives. The reason why we talk about getting right with God is because we've been wrong with Him. Amen. We have been in a wrong state. We have been in a wrong status. Our lives, when you're living for self and you're living for your own desires, you're at obstinate place with God. You're at enmity with the Lord, and you need to be made right with Him. And in order for that to happen, there must be a correction take place in your life. And God's word is in the correcting business. Moreover, by them, in verse 11, is thy servant warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. God's word is correcting us, and it is powerful in how it does it. Man in his sinful state is off as far off the right path as what he can get. Every lost person is as lost as what they can be. I mean, there is not one that's loster than another. There is not one that is more hell-bound than another. But every lost person is as lost as a sinner can be. I have had folks tell me, said, well, you know, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, all he did was eat a piece of fruit. And it does not seem like it's fair that God would sentence him to death for such a small thing. And how it's not really that big of a deal. But Adam sinned as bad as he could. He only had one law, and he broke the one that he had. I mean, he did as bad as what he could do had he had more ugly laws to break. I have full confidence in our forefather that he would have broken them as well. I mean, friend, and what he did unleashed every ugly thing hell has ever vomited up on planet Earth. Every dirty sin, every filthy imagination, all of them were unleashed by Adam's sin. Man that is on the sinful path is as lost as what he can get. He's headed to perdition without delay. But thank God for the mighty work of correction. Praise the Lord that he saw fit to intervene in my life, to interfere in my life, to correct me, to show me, my friend, to turn my life around. Amen. That he brought that godly sorrow, that brought repentance in my life and made me, my friend, turn another way. In these verses, in verses 11 and 12, we see the warning ministry of the mighty work of correction. There is a warning ministry of the mighty work of correction. In verse number 11, the Bible says, moreover, by them, the word of God, by them, the statutes, the promises, the precepts of God, the commandments of God, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Warned, that word warned is nizar, that is to gleam, to shine a light, to teach, to bring admonition, to give warning. Praise God for the mighty work in correcting me with warnings. At the times that he lit up things in my life and showed me what dangers and perils were there and told me not to go that way. Thank God for it. Be thankful for those things in your life. Be thankful for the voice in your soul that warns you, that quiet, still voice that tells you when you're going the wrong way. Those times when you sense the Holy Spirit say no. Be grateful for that. Don't kick against the pricks. Don't rebel against it when God's trying to warn you not to go that way.
Oh, so many times, listen, so many times that little ones around the house, you know, ours has done got a little bit past some of those early stages, and now I don't say like I did then, ack. I don't say that. Instead, I yell their name and usually yell the wrong one. And I'll go through about every one of them. And Sonia and Caitlin, Julius, Gracie, Ella, you know who you are. And they do know who they are. And when you're in trouble, you know which one you are. And I might even call by the wrong name, but you know who you are. And sometimes we get in that place with the Holy Spirit and we act like we don't know who the Lord's talking to. I tell you, he must be preaching to somebody else. He must be preaching to somebody besides me. I'm sure it's this one across from the other pew. I'm sure it's that one. I heard about that one. Oh, yeah. He's preaching to John Michaels what he's doing. And instead, you know, good and well, I might even call John Michaels' name, but you know, good and well, the Holy Ghost is saying he's preaching to you. And is warning you and is warning me, and is trying to keep us from the snare of the fowler. He's trying to keep us out of harm's way. He's trying to keep us out of trouble. Listen, I'm glad for the forgiving power of God. I'm thankful for the saving power of God. I'm grateful for the restoration power of God. But let's just tell the truth about it tonight. Wouldn't it have been better for David to never have committed adultery with Bathsheba than for him to have to get forgiveness for that? Wouldn't it have been better if Peter had never denied the Lord three times instead of having to weep bitterly in the field and get forgiveness for that? Wouldn't it have been better, friend? Wouldn't it have been better for Jonah had he never jumped, or my friend boarded a ship and jumped overboard and have to be swallowed by a whale, if it had just done what God told him to start with? Wouldn't it have been better in your life and in my life had we listened to the warnings of God's word and avoided those things that snared us and that caused us problems? So many times in my life I've sat down and just said, Lord, I'm stupid. I've done wrong and I'm so sorry. And I've failed you and I'm embarrassed to even have to pray about this. I don't know how you are. A lot of times when I pray, I'm ashamed to tell the Lord whatever it is I need to pray about. And we're bad. I tell you, I am bad about this. And listen, did something I know was wrong, didn't do something I knew I should have done. The Lord's revealed it very specifically and personally to me, and I'll sit down knowing exactly what's wrong with me and start to pray, kneel down and start to pray and say something like this: now Lord, if I've done anything to upset you, and if I've done anything to hurt you, and if I've done anything wrong, I pray you'd forgive me, knowing good and well there is no if I've done something, I have done something. There is no if I'm guilty, I am guilty. And there is no, Lord, if there's something wrong, I know there's something wrong, and I need to just tell him. But I'm ashamed to say it to him. I'm ashamed to tell him what he already knows about me, that I'm a failure outside of his grace, that I have to have his mercy, that unless his mercy endures forever, I'd already be in hell. I, my friend, am ashamed to tell him out loud that my heart is broken at my own sin and my own shortcoming. Wouldn't it have been better if I had to listen to his warning and he was right all along, and he tried to tell me to do right and went the wrong way? I'm so thankful, though, he never had said, yeah, you done wrong, and you ought to feel ashamed, you old sorry rascal. Get out of here and don't come back no more. He never has done me like that. Instead, he's always reached forward and loved me and forgiven me, and my friend, always cared for me, and he's never run me off. Amen. Amen. Praise God for that. Wouldn't it have been better, though, had I never had to come before him like that? Wouldn't it be better if we listened to the voice in our soul? Wouldn't it be better if we listened to the warning of the apprehension in your mind? I just don't feel comfortable with this, preacher. I just don't know if it's wrong. I can't quote a scripture, chapter, and verse. I just don't feel comfortable with this. Something just don't seem right. Run from it. Flee from it. That's your brother, your sisters whispering in your ear saying, oh, it's all right. You know good well it's okay. You can't give me a verse of scripture says you shouldn't do this, that, and other thing. And yet in your heart, you just feel apprehensive about it. Run from it. It's the warning of God in your life. There's a warning ministry. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Wouldn't it be better, friend, if we listen to the sense in your heart when he gives us an idea that something's not right? Praise God for the word delivered from the pulpit. Praise God for the Sunday school teacher. Praise God for the devotional reading that warns us of the froward man and the lewd woman and the exceeding deceitfulness of sin and the high cost of low living. Amen. Wouldn't it be better before we get in trouble, before we had problems, before disaster, before heartache? My friend, if we'd heed the warning of God in His Word. God has kept me oft times out of harm's way with a warning. Many times, shamefully, your pastor has ignored the warning of the Holy Spirit, ignored the warning of the Holy Scriptures. But I can tell you there's been hosts of occasions that warning of God has kept me out of harm's way, that has kept me from trouble. Many of those times I have lived to see what could have happened. It seemed like it played out on a canvas before my eyes. I could see, had I made this decision or that decision, this would have been my fate. I'm so thankful. I listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll let you see those things sometimes. He'll let you see those issues and those circumstances play out before you. Listen to the reward of the warning ministry of the correction power of God. Mighty work of correction. There is a warning ministry of correction. And then in the latter part of verse number 11, there is a rewarding ministry of correction. A rewarding ministry of correction. Latter part of verse 11, he said, in keeping of them, there is great reward. Men are often upset with warnings, but those who will heed the warning will come to appreciate them. Red lights and stop signs are warnings. And you might or might not like the inconvenience they bring in your life. But everybody who obeys what they say, my friend, has the opportunity to appreciate the safety that following the warning has brought in your life. I was sitting one night at a red light in Anniston, Alabama. And those of you that are familiar with Anniston, Alabama knows that is what Anniston, Alabama is there for, is for you to sit at a red light. That's what they have. They have 200 million red lights in that town, and they are never synced up. If you hit one, you hit them all, and if you hit none, you still hit them all. I mean, it is just that way, friend. You're going to stop in Anniston, stop and stop and stop and stop with those red lights. I was sitting there one night on the way home from a meeting late at night. It was probably midnight or a little bit after. I was sitting in my car there at the red light, and there was a fellow right there to the side of me, and there was nobody coming the other way, but the light was red, and so I was stopped. And about that time, there come a fella squalling tires. And right up beside me, this fella sitting right there, he just took off and run a red light. And I mean, just drove right out of there. And that fella squalling tires come right up there to where he was and stopped right where that fella had been parked. And he, with his hands on the steering wheel, came to a stop right there at the red light. And I thought, I bet that fellow that run that red light was glad he ignored that one warning and listened to that other warning behind him. But just as soon as he shot through that red light and the fellow beside me stopped there, there's another fellow came this way and he went through there, and then it went through my mind. I bet that fellow sitting right over there is glad he stopped where that red light is, because if he'd have followed that fellow through that red light, he'd have got hit right behind him whenever that other guy ran the red light. I'm saying, friend, in your life, you know as well as I do, there is reward for listening to the warning. I'm so thankful. Listen, I'll not brag in anything. It is the mercies of the Lord. But I'm so thankful that I've never been to a rock concert. I don't know what it is to have my friend to be high on LSD or cocaine or to smoke a joint of marijuana. I'm so glad I have never been drunk with alcohol. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm so thankful that I have never have seen so many of the things that this old world has done and seen. And it's not because I've never had any sort of opportunity, but the warnings have been there. And thank the Lord that I have ignored the temptations and heeded the warnings that God has placed in my life.
Right.
Hallelujah. God warns before we do wrong, and He rewards and confirms when we do right. Amen. I was a grown man, 35 years old, before the first time I ever had somebody actually ask me to buy drugs from them. I was 35 years old, had been preaching for 22 years before somebody ever asked me to buy drugs from them. And I thought, well, you know, I hear people say, well, it's everywhere. It's all over the place. Everybody, it's on every corner. And I thought, it must not be. Ain't nobody ever asked me to buy drugs from them. Thank God for that. I had seen people use drugs. I had a lot of my family has not carried a Bible all of their lives and worn suits and ties. Awful lot of them's been in awful bad shape. I know how to make moonshine whiskey. I mean, I can tell you how to make it. I won't tell you, but I can tell you how to make it. I mean, that's the kind of life that most of them lived. And I watched what it did to their lives, but I have never had anybody ask me to buy drugs from them in my life until I was 35 years old. And I was walking down the street one night and didn't think anything about it. We had a business conference. We was out in Las Vegas. I thought, well, this thing's finally done. I'd done had 8 or 9 hours of crossing and uncrossing my legs. I went to supper that night and I thought, I've got to get up a little bit and walk or I'm going to be crippled by tomorrow. And so I got out. It was finally cooling off. It wasn't but about 95 degrees, you know, at that point in the night. And the wind blowing, that hot wind like it does out there. And so I thought, I'll walk around and see the lights or do something, get some exercise. And I, you know, all my life growing up in the foothills around here and being on hilly ground and so forth, you don't understand, or I didn't understand, that what looks like it's a little ways out there on that flat ground is way on out there. And so I went into a place walking down a sidewalk. I could see that there was some flashing lights and stuff on down there, and there's a dark area between here and there, and I thought, well, I'll just walk on through this, you know. I'm by myself in a city across another side of the country, and of course it's not a good place, and I walked through that dark spot, and I didn't realize how far that dark spot was. I got way on in there, and I thought, I can't turn around and go back now, because it's just as bad that way as it is this way. But there was fellas shooting up drugs, and folks are laying on the side of the sidewalk, and there's this guy come walking along to me at night, seeing me walking through there, looking back. Now I know why, but I thought, well, who do you think you are? He come walking up to me, asking me if I wanted to buy some drugs, what kind I wanted, what I was looking for. Of course, I turned him down. I thought, what kind of a nut does he think I am? And looking back now, he thought I was the kind of nut that would walk through that dark place as far as what it was. And I was 35 years old. And my friend, I'm so glad that I have never been high on dope. I have never, my friend, been to a rock concert. I have never done a lot of the things that some of my peers did in life. I'm thankful for it. There's reward in it. I'm grateful for those things. I don't have some of those scars. I got enough to deal with as it is. But thank God for the times that I heard the warning, and it's rewarding to have kept the word of the Lord. Amen. I'm thankful I got saved early in life. I'm grateful that I got born again when I was 13 years old. I'm grateful that I yielded to the call of God for my life, that I tried to listen to the things the Lord wanted me to do. And every time I've not done what He wanted me to do, I'm ashamed of that. And every time I've failed Him, I regret that. And everything that I've ever done that was out of His will, I wish to God I could go back and do it differently. But every time that I have done His will and listened to His word and obeyed His word, I say thank God for those days. There is a reward in obeying the correction of the Lord. Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir.
I can tell you some things that I won't tell you tonight, but I'm going to say this much. Much of me obeying the correction of the Lord in my life, having a spirit-filled family, a spirit-filled mom and dad, was obeying my parents. Wasn't just obeying them, but God put them there. And the Lord used them to keep me out of harm's way a lot of times. And the very few times that I did not do what they told me to do, it didn't take long for me to see how serious that it was, that I was not in the will of God and that I was not obeying my parents in the Lord, which is right. The rewarding ministry of correction. There is a warning ministry. Then there's a rewarding ministry. And then in verse number 12, there is a confronting ministry of correction. In verse number 12, he says, who can understand his errors? This is the understanding. The warning ministry is to try to tell us before we go wrong. Don't go that way. The rewarding ministry is to try to tell us when we've done right, and to confirm that, and to help us, and to reward us. And the confronting ministry is the understanding of when we are wrong and why we're wrong. It's easy for man to say, I don't see anything wrong with that. But when God opens your blinded eyes and confronts you with how bad wrong you are, we must respond. Much of what preaching is the confrontation. Much of what preaching is showing us where we are wrong. It is, I've got a license hanging on the wall that says, I'm supposed to come to the house of God and tell you you are not okay as you are. I have a calling of God on my life to confront men with their sin, to cry aloud and to spare not, and to declare unto my people their transgressions, not let them know what the word of God says, and to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I mean, I have a direct commandment. Somebody said, I don't like confrontational preaching. Buddy, if you're going to preach this Bible, you'll have to preach confrontational preaching. You don't have to be ugly about it. You don't have to. I've seen people that seem like they just enjoyed being offensive and enjoyed being a jerk, and there is no call for that. But if you don't confront people with who they are, if you don't confront people with the shortcomings of their lives, if we don't declare what sin is and who the sinner is and who the Savior is, then we're missing the mark on preaching this book. That's my friend, this Bible confronts us. Oh, my friend, keep up the verse number 12. Who can understand his errors? It's my job, my friend, as a preacher of the gospel, a preacher of the word of God, to help you see and others see. Lord, have mercy. And it's other preachers' job to help me see, my friend, when we are wrong and why what we're doing is wrong, and to tell us we're not okay, and you need the Lord and his mighty work of correction in your life. And somebody needs to tell folks that are lost are going to hell. I mean, we got a lot of folks that's telling them it ain't nice now, and you be sure to be sweet. And we got a lot of folks wanting to tell them great flowery things and speak great, my friend, great swelling words, and everything's about, you know, how we can encourage and how we can uplift. And I'm all for encouraging and uplifting, but if you're lost, you don't need encouraging and you don't need uplifting. You need deliverance. You need to get saved. You need to be born again. You're hellbound if you've never been born again. You are hell bound, friends. Somebody needs to again say you're going to go to hell if you don't get right with the Lord. Amen.
Yes.
We need some preachers again to look at the congregation and say, I love every one of you. No matter what you've done, I love you, and you couldn't do nothing to make me stop loving you. But your sin is hurting you. Your sin is hurting your family. Your sin is hurting this church. Your sin is hurting everybody around you. And you need to get out of the sinning business. Little ones, big ones, all of them. You need to get out of the sinning business. And we need some men of God that will cry aloud and spare not, and just call sin what it is. Ugly and dirty and black and hideous. And my friend, it is against God. It is against the body. It is against a church. It's against what's right. It is unholy. It's unrighteous. And we need, my friend, to get out of the sinning business. There is a confrontational ministry in this matter of correction. Then the latter part of verse 12, there's a cleansing ministry to correction. He said, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You know, the Lord can make you clean. One of the first verses I committed to memory as a child was 1 John 1:9. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All means all, and that's all that all means. There is not an ugly enough sin that the Lord cannot forgive you if you'll cast yourself at the foot of the cross and call on him for mercy. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. Oh, he will cleanse from public sin. All the things everybody knows about you and others know about you, that's hard on people. It's hard on everybody. When people know stuff and
they know what you've done. I mean, it's tough. It's tough on everybody. It's just the way that it is. And what man will never let you live down, God will never bring it back up. What man will not let you forget, he has promised to never remember. Oh, my friend, he has put him behind his back, cast him in the sea of forgetfulness, removed him as far as the east is from the west, taken them away. They're under the blood. They're gone. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a cleansing ministry of correction. Not only public sin, but secret sin. There are those things that are in every person's life that you do not want to discuss, that you don't want to talk about, that you know God knows about. And if we confess our sins, you don't have to confess it to me, and you don't have to confess it to Brother John. And chances are neither one of us really want to hear it anyway. And you probably don't want to tell it to us anyway. I've had folks tell me more than what I wanted to hear more than once. Amen. Sometimes they told me a lot more than I wanted to hear. And my friend, but listen, God already knows about it. And if we'll confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what about this and what about that? All means all, and that's all that all means. All unrighteousness he'll forgive us and cleanse us from them. Brother Frank Comfort quoted that verse one night when I was a kid. Some of y'all doesn't know him, wouldn't know how to appreciate this, but a few of you did and do and so forth. And he said what a whole lot of folks needs is just a good bath. Matter of fact, a good bath. That's the way he says it. What we really need is a good bath. The Lord just to wash us. You know how a man makes himself clean? How washing in the water of the word, taking heed thereto according to thy word. He'll wash us entirely and make us clean. Oh, it's hidden from others. It's secret from others or even from ourselves. What about that sin you've forgotten about? What about that sin you committed 25, 30 years ago and you've forgotten about it? You realize there's a lot of things all of us has done, especially if it's got a little bit of gray in our hair. There's a lot of things we've done that was wrong or not done that we should have done and that we've plumb forgotten about ourselves. And the Lord will even wash that sin away. You're not going to get to heaven if you're right with God and him pop some sort of surprise on you and say you forgot to check this box and so you're lost. But if you'll cast yourself at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I'm yours, lock, stock, and barrel. I'm not much, but I'm yours. And if you'll trust the Lord for your soul, he's able to wash you and make you clean and even from secret faults. I'm going to tell you something else about yourself that you might not like. Secret faults. Everybody in this building tonight, and I can start picking on people and calling names, but you can do the same to me. Everybody in this building tonight, not just sin, but faults. Everybody in this building tonight has faults that everybody else knows about except for you. I don't know if you're picking up on that or not. Everybody in this building tonight has faults, yes. Character flaws, yes. Things that bothers everybody else, and you don't even know about it, and you're guilty, and everybody knows it but you. Love covers a multitude of sins. And that's not just the Lord's love that covers our sins. I know in eternity that's what matters. But when we love one another, it covers a multitude of sins. Brother John's got a bad habit. He's got a bad habit of pitching him fits. About 25 years ago, I went over to eat lunch with him and Ginger. They hadn't been married no time. And he burned something in the oven and then burned his hand and threw the oven lid up like that and slammed it and tore Ginger all to pieces. She said, I don't know what's the matter with you. Why you got to get so upset? You're always pitching him fits. That's what she told him 25 years ago. I hadn't forgot about it. I'm still holding it against him. He didn't even pitch a fit. I thought, but I told her, I said, if that's a fit, you ought to see what I can do. Amen. Got a bad habit of pitching them fits. Oh, yeah. I got a lot of bad. See, now, we don't see it when it's us. See, anybody listen to me tonight? You see it when it's somebody else. Secret faults. Sister Trella sitting there tonight with the glasses on. I noticed when she wore glasses again. She's sitting there with the glasses on. She looks so smart when she wears her glasses. Somehow or another, that makes everybody look smarter.
And so she's sitting there with the glasses on, and she's listening to the message, and she's paying attention and whatever else. And I don't know about all them faults, but chances are her family could make me a list. And some of them would be things she don't even know about. You know who does know about them, though? And yet he don't throw her away. Brother John pitches a fit, and sometimes it's worse than slamming the drawer or the door on the oven. The Lord doesn't say, if you're going to have an attitude like that, you can't be a Sunday school teacher no more, and you can't be a deacon no more. Matter of fact, I don't even want you following me. Don't call on me no more when you need something. All you do is throw fits. I don't want anything to do with you. He doesn't do that, does he? Cleanse me from secret faults. I could pick on everybody in the building tonight somehow or another and talk about your fault, my fault, all these things. We could all do it, and then you could turn the gun right back around on me, and surely, because y'all hear more from me than I hear from you, you could talk about my faults, how that I messed something up when I was preaching. I misquoted a verse somewhere. Maybe I got a habit of some verse that I'm misquoting. I have caught myself doing that on several occasions. There is, you don't understand why he's got to hack and preach so long and preach so hard and these things. And if he'd just do this, and if Brother Toby had just alliterated that point differently and whatever, you could tell me about all of my faults. But you know what happens when you love somebody? You just try to overlook as much of that as what you can stand to and love them anyway. And Sister Ginger has been married to Brother John now all these years and loves him, even though he pitches them fits, and she still loves him anyway. You do still love him anyway, don't you? She still loves him anyway. She's sitting there looking at me. I was going to get at least a head nod out of that. She is questioning that thing for just a minute. But love covers a multitude of sin.
Amen. Yes, preacher.
Brother Randy comes along, and right in the middle of something, I'm standing there, and I say something, and I know he heard me. I know he heard me. I know he heard me. I'm going to tell on him, though. I know he heard me. And you know what he says? Huh? And I know good and well he heard me. Sonia look at me and she can see my blood pressure rise. And I'll tell him again. And then he'll acknowledge it, you know. I know he heard me. It didn't register in here yet what it was. And so he said, huh, out loud. And I really shouldn't have even told him the second time what I ought to have done and say, you heard me. And I even do that sometimes. He travels with me. And so sometimes, you heard what I said. Then he'll tell me what I said. And I know he heard me. You know why it doesn't really, even though he and I travel together a lot, you know why I don't just look at him and say, now, Brother Randy, if you're going to act like that, you can't go with me nowhere again. You know why I don't do that? Because I love him. And because I love him traveling with me. And because when I'm sitting there preaching the same message he's heard 16 times, he sits on the pew and squalls and cries and raises his hand and waves at me and says hallelujah and praise the Lord, and he prays for me. Are y'all listening? This is what love does. It covers even these secret faults, even these things we don't realize about ourselves. God just loves us in spite of ourselves. Secret faults, my soul. I pray sometimes, Lord, reveal these things to me. I want to work on them. I want to be a better man.
Yeah.
I want to be a better preacher. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better daddy. I want to be a better man. I want to be a better witness. But while he's working on me, he reveals these things to me gently. And he doesn't say, I'm getting shed of you on account of this. Instead, he shows me how to knock the rough edges off and helps me and teaches me to grow in grace. And he's long-suffering with me. Praise the Lord for that. The cleansing ministry of correction. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then not only do we find the mighty work of creation, the mighty work of revelation, the mighty work of correction, but then the heavens declare the glory of God. I declare the mighty work of moderation. I'm closing with this, beginning to close with it tonight. Verses 13 and 14 tells us about that mighty work of moderation. You don't hear hellfire and brimstone, independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental Baptist preachers preaching on moderation very often. That's what they talk about at the Presbyterian Church. But we might ought to talk more about moderation. I mean, it's seen all through verses 13 and 14. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Boy, he's gone from those secret sins. He's gone from those presumptuous sins. He's gone from those dominant sins. And now he's even talking about the very thoughts in his head and the very words in his mouth and everything. Let it be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I don't know if you understand or could grasp how powerful a verse that is. Little Caitlin, we have to squeeze the conversation out of her. Always have had to. We thought she couldn't hear anything at all, and she couldn't hear well. We had to get tubes in her ears and all that kind of stuff. We thought, well, she can't hear anything at all. That's why she hadn't spoken any. She's 2 years old. She hadn't hardly said a first word or two. She'd scream once in a while, but she wouldn't say anything. And got all that fixed, and she still don't say nothing. Here she is near 20 years old, and you still got to squeeze the conversation out of her. Most girls talk like a motorboat. I mean, just like a motorboat. And yet, Caitlin, you have squeezed the conversation out of her. But John, you know what her favorite verse is? Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. My little girl that speaks so few words, her verse, favorite verse is to ask the Lord to help her that every word she does speak would be productive and helpful and right and acceptable unto the Lord. And even when she doesn't speak, that even the things she's thinking in her heart that she's not given voice to, that it might be acceptable. I wonder what you've thought about today. Would it be acceptable unto God? The things that have run through your mind, the birds that flew overhead, Martin Luther said, you can't help the birds that fly over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. The bird, talking about temptations and how that you just don't dwell on those things. You're going to have the fleeting negative and bad thoughts and things you shouldn't think, but don't dwell on those things. The things you've dwelt on today, the nests you've allowed to be built in your hair today, are they things that would be acceptable unto God? On a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, this is not even the day while you're at work and everybody's screaming and yelling and you mash your thumb with a hammer and whatever else. This is on a Sunday. I mean, the things today that's gone through your mind and the things today that you've dwelt on, are they pleasing unto the Lord? Mighty work of moderation. These verses describe a life kept back from the excesses of sin, wickedness, and worldliness. We are in the world, but not of it. And it requires us to exercise temperance and self-control, moderation through the Spirit of God, and the strength of our Redeemer to live a godly life in this ungodly world. This moderating work, this is really where the rubber meets the road for the Christian life to be lived out, John Michael.
Well.
Being a Christian's not just about coming to church on Sunday and putting on a suit and tie and carrying a Bible in your hand. It's not even just about memorizing scriptures, and though I believe in that, or singing in the choir, though I believe in that. Helping my friend, it's not just about saying amen or hallelujah or praise the Lord. Being a real Christian, I'm talking about living a Christian life, is about learning how to moderate your desires. Getting control on the natural man, denying yourself. What did Jesus say we had to do to be his disciple? That to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me daily, or you cannot be my disciple. Is anybody listening to the preaching? If you're going to be a real Christian, you can sing hallelujah and amazing grace better than everybody else on planet earth and still be wicked as the devil. But if you're going to be a real Christian, I'm talking about live a Christian life, you're going to have to learn how to deny yourself. To moderate the activities of the flesh. To put down the vain and wicked imaginations of the heart and mind and the lust of the flesh, and to be crucified daily and live that crucified life and walk after Christ and the beauty of holiness and righteousness and seek after His will and not your own. You're going to be like Jesus. You've got to say, when there's something you don't want to do that the Lord wants you to do, you've got to say like He did, not my will, but thine be done. This is the part of the Christian life that's tough on us. Because this is what we've got to do. We've got to deny ourselves. You've got to deny what you want. You've got to deny your impulse. You can't behave yourself unseemly if you're going to love the Lord. Is anybody listening? This is hard preaching. It's even harder living. Mighty work of moderation. It keeps us from the excesses of this world. Temperance. People think temperance means not drinking alcohol. That's maybe a piece of it. Getting control over your alcoholic appetites. Your appetite for strong drink. But it's also your appetite for eating too much. I mean, I could eat tonight absolutely. I could eat a bushel basket of buttered biscuits with a gravy and sausage, and when I get done, eat a half a gallon of ice cream and wash it down with a gallon of milk, and then drink a whole pot of coffee and go to bed happy tonight. I could. I mean, friend, I could. But I have to deny myself. All that stuff would make me sick. Wouldn't be good for me. Might kill me. But I mean, I'd enjoy it all the way to the grave, and then I'd be ashamed when I stood before the Lord, because I know gluttony is a sin, even though I don't like to preach on it. Amen. I mean, friend, and there's something in your life that you would like to do that you know good and well. You've got to keep a control on yourself tonight. Self will get out of control. If you're not careful, you'll be giving everybody a piece of your mind and you won't even have none left. I mean, you got to get control on yourself. Your impulses, your desires, your passions, your lusts. I'm looking for a scriptural word to use here that I can use that'll be right. Your lust, you've got to get a handle on these things. If you don't, they will get a handle on you. Cannot. Jesus said it to the Pharisees. You can't just sit around and stew on things that you are lustful about, even if you don't act on them. You cannot stew on them. He said, if you have looked upon a woman to have my friend and desired to commit adultery with her, that you had already committed adultery with her in your heart. And don't be stupid tonight and come to me after the church service and say, well, if that's the case, you might as well just go ahead and do it then. That's the stupidest doctrine anybody could ever speak. You might not as well just go ahead and do it. Then you double up on it. The best thing you can do is get away from it. Run from it. Do not dwell in that stuff. By the way, whatever degree of victory you do get, rejoice in it. If the victory is that though you were foolish and stupid enough to dwell on those things in your mind and you've acknowledged that and you were wrong and you got victory over it, then rejoice that you didn't take it further. If you did take it further and God gave you victory in that, rejoice that He forgave you. Don't let your sin utterly defeat you, but don't continue therein. He told the woman in adultery, He said, go thy way, neither do I condemn thee, go thy way. Way and sin no more.
Yes, sir.
His work of moderation keeps us from the excesses of sin, the wickedness and worldliness of this world. I love the song, how he saved me just in time. Before the waves of slumber rocked my soul to sleep, before the angry billows took me out too deep. How I heard the Savior calling, and I saw the old lifeline. And I thank God He found me just in time. I'll tell you, I drifted, that song says, I've drifted so far. You ever been living for God and it's like a fellow out swimming in the ocean? You don't realize how far you're getting from shore until all of a sudden you discover your feet don't touch the bottom anymore. And you look and see it so far, you wonder if you'll drown before you get back. Anybody understand what I'm talking about in your life for God?
Yes.
And you hear the voice of God calling, but you know you're so far from shore and so far from where you could be and should be and ought to be and have been. God's work of moderation is to keep us near to Him so we don't drown in the things of this world.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. Yeah.
If I've ever preached anything important to save people, I guess it's right. I know it's right that the Lord just pushed this on into Sunday night and let me try to preach it to a Sunday night group. But I'm telling you, if I've ever preached anything that's important to save people, it's what I'm preaching right now. Get a handle on your flesh. If you don't, it'll take a handle to you. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. The first thing it says is that you just abstain from fornication.
It's not the last thing he says, but it's the first thing he says. And it's not just fornication as we would think of it, but that is that your flesh does not get out of control. Keep your body under subjection. You ever had to pull the rear view mirror around and look yourself in the eye and say to yourself, no. Y'all think I preach for him? You ought to hear what I say to myself in the mirror. No. You are not going to get your way. You are not going to do what you want to do. I am denying you. I am living for God. I'm walking in the Holy Spirit. My life belongs to God. My life is hid with God. In Christ, I am not my own. Maybe y'all not, well, I started to say y'all are not wicked as I am. You are too. You just won't admit it and nod your Baptist head up and down and be honest about it. That you got problems with a fellow in the mirror just as much as what I do. Kind of mirror gives us trouble, friend. Mighty work of moderation. Verse 13 again, let's look at it. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. It keeps us from purposeful sins. That's what presumptuous is. Purposeful. On purpose. On intentful. Willingly. Moderation of God keeps us from willingly sinning. Not all sins are committed through frailty or shortcoming or weakness. We say it's a mistake. Mistakes when you trip and fall off a sidewalk. A lot of stuff we do is not mistakes. A lot of stuff we do is slam on purpose, knowing it's wrong, and we do it anyway. That is a purposeful, presumptuous sin. These sins are purposeful, they are rude, they are disrespectful to our Creator, and they are committed with forethought and intent. And it's shameful, but we've all had occasion of it in every person's life. That's a fact, ain't it? Nobody in here exempted from that tonight. He said, keep me from presumptuous sins, verse 13. Let them not have dominion over me. Oh God, help us. Let them not have dominion over me. Sin should never have dominion over the child of God. We have been given dominion over sin. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. When we are in habitual sin, sin that is a habit, it has dominion over us, and this does not have to be so. Now, I'm going to say something here, and if you're scared, come get in my pocket. I do love you, but I must say what I'm about to say. I could not trust a God to get me to heaven that I did not believe had the power to take a pack of cigarettes away from me. Or I did not believe could give me victory over some other stumbling point or some other carnal matter in my life.
Yes.
I didn't say anybody that smoked or did something else had that some habitual matter was not going to heaven. I didn't say that, nor do I believe that. You've never heard me preach that. I will not preach that. I do not believe that. I disagree with that. But if I did not believe God could give me victory over a cigarette, how in the world could I trust Him to give me victory over hell? Saved people don't have to live under the power of the things of this world. God can deliver you. The saved people that are, their minds are corrupted with lust and with pornography and with cigarettes and beer in the refrigerator and have my friend. It does not have to be that way. Some are so eaten up with jealousy and hatred and malice and strife, anger at their brother or their sister or some family member, and it's eaten them alive. And it does not have to be like that. Habitual sin, it's eaten us up. Jealousy over somebody in the church, a greediness of some kind, covetousness that's devouring us. Keep us from the practice of sin. In the end of verse number 13, keep thy servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. If I really want to live for God, I'm going to have to get rid of all the things in my life that I know are a habit that are wrong, that I'm doing on purpose, And then I'll be innocent.
Yes. Yes.
And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. You know how you keep from being guilty of a whole great big old pile of sin? You acknowledge the sin you've already got in your life and deal with it. But if you keep playing with the small things that you think are hidden in secret, you're going to stack it up, and in a little while this whole thing's going to come tumbling in on you, and there'll be some great big old public thing. And we say it this way, so-and-so, about some preacher, you know, or maybe some deacon or some person we respected that tried to live for God and did great things and we think highly of and have confidence in, and then they do wrong. We say something like, you know, it's a shame that they fell in sin like that. And they didn't fall in sin. They just walked off into it a little bit at a time, and nobody knew it until the thing came around, until it was a great transgression. They didn't know about the collection of those other things, and you're not above it. And neither am I. We need help from God's what
That's
we need.
Right.
I'm trying to tell you tonight, your preacher is the wickedest man in the world. Outside of the grace of God, outside of the mercies and help of the Lord, I might be on the chain gang tonight instead of preaching God's word. Even since I've been saved, were it not for the mercies of the Lord. Sometimes I'm so foolish. Don't mean anything to most of you. It was a jaw dropper to me. I sat one night and listened to a bunch of fellas brag on their summer homes and their worldly things and the stuff of this whole world and whatever else, and money and all this kind of stuff. And at Hilton Head, South Carolina, and after the meeting was done, everybody was going back to their rooms and so forth, was going to have another business meeting the next day, crossing and uncrossing your legs, listening to a bunch of people tell you how important they are when they're really not. And I went out, I'd had about all I could handle of it, and I had sat there and listened to all that stuff till I got to thinking, the devil sitting on my shoulder saying, you could have that if you didn't spend as much time as what you do preaching and trying to sing and preach the gospel and share the gospel. And he lifts you up in pride, you'll butter you up a little bit. You're at least as smart or smarter than what they are. You can do more than what they are. You work hard. I know you can do it. Boy, you're a good one. He'd tell me that, you know. You can really do it. And what's getting in your way is serving the Lord. That's keeping you from having all the things in life you would really, really want. And I went out and I sat on this little park bench, and Brother John is looking in the bay there at Hilton Head, South Carolina, and all of those yachts, I mean $1 million yachts and $1 million plus yachts, one right after the other, 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 and the water sloshing in and out. And I sat there, and you know, the devil told me, he said, if you wasn't a preacher, you could have a boat like that. And I said, yeah, I mean, I could spend more of my time making money and doing things, and I could have a boat. And all of a sudden, from the Lord in heaven, the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and said, you don't even like boats. And I said, and I mean, it was like a ton of bricks fell on me. And I said, yeah, and I bowed my head and wept. I said, Lord, forgive me. I don't even like a boat. I don't want a boat. I don't even want to ride on a boat. And here I was getting at odds with God because I didn't have one, and I don't even want one. It was the old devil's working in my life. I'm saying you got to get a handle on your flesh and on your mind, or to get you in a bad place, friend. Keep me from the purposeful sin, the practice of sin. I've been from the great transgression, the power of sin. Have my friend, great transgression, big sin. The sin that's not only recognized by the world as dark and ugly, but to the sinner it's a monster, it's a trap, it's a slave owner, it's an abuser. I tell you, that boat would be bondage. I'd have to pay for it, and I don't even want it. But the devil had me just about ready to say, God, it's your fault. I don't have that boat, and I don't even like boats. I mean, if it had been a tractor, it would have been different. But it was a boat. I guess the Lord was merciful. He didn't let him talk to me about getting a new tractor. I don't know what in the world the Lord would have done to deliver me that night if it had been a tractor I was looking at. Because I do like them. Keep me from the power of sin. Then how about verse 14? Everybody look with me tonight. Closing verse. I am beginning to close. Let the words of my mouth. I know this is tough preaching tonight. I'm purposefully trying to shake you this evening. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight.
The mighty work of moderation keeps us from the publication of sin. The words of my mouth from the publication of sin. James 3:2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. That thing right there, buddy. Oh God, have mercy on us. Same tongue we bless the Lord, the same tongue we curse me, and these things ought not to be so. Long after the liquor bottle has no appeal, the green felt gambling tables of Atlantic City or Las Vegas have stopped calling your name, and you'd never think of stealing anything from anyone. Every man still has to guard his heart and his mouth. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let the words, it is not let the word of my mouth, but the words of my mouth, every single one of them, help me, Lord, to speak uplifting words, helpful words, productive words, spiritual words, scriptural words. You're going to have to learn some scriptural words if you're going to speak them. We talked about that this morning. Lord, help me to speak of the good, the true, and the beautiful. And if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, these things, may they be the meditation of my heart as well as the words of my mouth. The publication of sin. The mighty work of moderation keeps us from, end of verse 14, the pondering of sin. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. The meditation of your heart will soon become the activity of your life. If you don't hear anything else I've preached tonight, please remember that. Write it down somewhere or another where you can remember it. The meditation of your heart will soon become the activity of your life. We'll say it one more time. The meditation of your heart will soon become the activity of your life. You keep saying, I'm going to some of these days, and I one of these days, and someday I'm just going to, and after a while you won't just go to, you will. The meditation of your heart will soon become the activity of your life. I'm so thankful the Lord reminded me that night, I don't even like boats. I'd have dwelt on it long enough, I might have been indebted to one. Amen. I don't know how many times I've said, I'm going to resign. I'm going to quit pastoring. I've never told the Lord I'd quit preaching. Not even once have I said, Lord, I don't want to preach no more. Not even one time in my life. There's been lots of times I've told him, Lord, I'm going to quit pastoring. That church would be a whole lot better off without me. And if I let the meditation of my heart be there long enough, it'd soon become the activity of my life. Yes. There's been a lot of pastors resigned out of the will of God. I'm not talking about when God wanted them to. They resigned out of the will of God because of their own frustration. Laziness, whatever else it is, frustration. Burdens of life. I don't know if y'all realize this or not, but it ain't always easy. Pastoring a church, yeah. Life is not always easy. Mine, yours, nobody's. It's tough. Not always easy. Not even supposed to be. Don't mean to burst nobody's bubble. You meditate on it long enough, it will become the activity of your life. If you dwell on sin, are enticed by sin, lust after sin, you'll soon be entangled with sin. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say unto every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So much of our problem is what we're thinking on. We need a mind renewal. We need a reprogramming. You dwell on it long enough. You meditate on it long enough. You think about it long enough. Your meditation will soon become action. But there's a deliverer. Notice the verse. Words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, notice these last few words. My strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Do you ever feel like you're fighting a losing battle, trying to live for God, and all you see in your own life is imperfection and shortcoming? Then God reminds you, you're going to make it because I'm going to help you. Lord, you're my strength. You're my Redeemer. Oh, think about this. Redeemer, that is the one who saved us. That is the one who bought us off the slave block of sin, brought him unto us, unto himself. And then our strength, that is the one who sustains us. The same one who redeemed you can also strengthen you to live a changed and a holy life. And I know I can live for God because the same God that saved me, abides in me and lives in me. That same power that raised up Jesus from the dead abides in you. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth us to salvation. The saving grace is the same grace that works in us. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. More of the song, please. I'll give you another phrase tonight. Your works in your life should declare his mighty work in your life. The way you live out your life, your activities, the way you work out your own soul salvation before the Lord with fear and trembling, your works should declare his mighty work in your life. Does your life you're living say, I'm saved and I'm trying to live for God? Are you displaying Christ unto others? All creation declares it. Revelation declares it. These last two, correction and moderation, has been working in us. I want my life to declare it. Is your heart right with God? Tonight, if we were examining the evidences of salvation in your life and we only had the evidences to go on, would any of us be convinced you knew the Lord? If the Bible didn't say that Lot had a righteous soul, I'd think for sure he's a lost man. But the Bible said in the New Testament, he vexed his righteous soul daily with the conversation of the wicked. It's the only reason why I believe Lot had a righteous soul, because the Bible tells me I do not see it in the Bible. When people look at your life, all they got to go on is what you say? Or is there any evidence? Are you striving to live for God? Going to say it this way, and I must close. I've preached much longer than I intended to, but I've said what the Lord told me to say. But I want to confess something to you tonight. I've said it before. I'm fully aware that I am not a great preacher. But the Lord knows my heart, that I do want to be. I'm abundantly aware that I'm not a great Christian, but I do want to be. The Lord knows my heart. I'm not a great husband. I'm not a great dad, but I do want to be. And the Lord knows I'm honest when I say that. I wonder tonight, do you really want to? Do you have that zeal, that desire? Is there something that pushes you, motivates you to live for God? If there's not, you better check up, see if you're saved. Or if you've just drawn so far away from God that you've lost touch with the Lord. Tonight, if you find yourself in the shape that I am and just need the Lord's help, and you know it, these altars are open. Everybody stand. I've preached to you what the Lord's put on my heart tonight. I declare his mighty work. I pray that my life and my work would declare his mighty work. Would you be sensitive to the Lord this evening? Thank you for being gracious and listening and paying attention and being tuned in with us tonight. You've been so kind and patient with me this evening, and I appreciate it. Some of you need to pray.
the Holy Spirit spoke into your heart and you need to get in this altar and seek the Lord. You just need to pour your heart out to Him and draw nigh unto Him. And I'd ask you to come. Sing for us when you're ready. Be obedient to the Lord tonight.
Search,
let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart,
oh God,
be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength
and
my redeemer.
My heart,
God, give me power over purposeful sins,
try
the practice of sin, the
me,
power of sin,
oh Savior,
private sins,
no, my thoughts. I pray.
If you need to pray tonight, would you come? The old devil sure is a dirty liar when he says, well, if you were to go to the altar, somebody would think there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with all of us.
In me.
Every one of them. There ain't nobody here tonight or out there that there's not something wrong with. All of us have got it. Called
being
human. Need the help of the Lord. Lord, have mercy on us tonight. Sing another verse of that good song.
I praise thee, Lord.
God, have mercy on us. Help us, Lord.
For cleansing me from sin.
Well, this sin problem's serious, and it never stops being serious until we make it to heaven.
And make me pure within. Fill me with fire.
Where once I burned.
Where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name.